Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning, friends and family. We're in week two of our intergenerational community sermon series. Last week, we landed on the important biblical concept of wisdom and how it's through God's intergenerational community. We're going to be hearing that phrase a lot, so buckle up. We learned how it's through God's intergenerational community that wisdom is passed on through the generations. Biblical wisdom is the skill of partnering with God in our everyday lives. Biblical wisdom is how we are able to live on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus famously taught us to pray. It's how we obey our Heavenly Father and imitate His beautiful Son. This is wisdom. This skillful living, as the book of Proverbs points out, is not an easy task, though. It requires understanding, perseverance, discernment. It requires a teachable spirit. In fact, Proverbs teaches us that wisdom is acquired and passed on through the generations of faithful followers of Christ. We learned that last week. That's the way God designed it to be. Wisdom is one of the hallmarks or the distinguishing factor of God's people. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 to 7 shows this plainly when Moses addresses God's people as they get ready to enter God's promised land. Verse 5, I think it's up there. Yes, it is. Look, I, this is Moses, now teach you these decrees and regulations, just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. Obey them completely, and you will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. When they hear all these decrees, they will exclaim, "How wise and prudent are the people of this great nation? For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him?" Did you catch that? God's wisdom and intelligence, being wise and prudent in God's great family, these are taught. These are learned. And this begs a very important question. Who do you learn from to live the good life? Who do you learn from to live the good life? When faced with having to make difficult decisions, when forced to trudge through painful experiences, how do you cope with not having much control over the circumstances or over other people? And if we're honest, most of our life, we're not in control. Most of life is not in our control. This is a spiritual reality. Not being in control. In fact, a practical way to understand spirituality is to look at all that people have learned to do, to believe, to ponder, to practice in order to cope with and enjoy what human beings can't control. I'm going to say that again because that's a mouthful, isn't it? This is non-religious spirituality. It's kind of like everyday practical spirituality. It's all that people have learned to do, believe, ponder, and practice in order to cope and enjoy what humans cannot control. Okay. So then, how you navigate through all of life and its unpredictable messiness has everything to do with your spiritual life. And who or what you turn to for help, for guidance, to find meaning, to find peace and joy. Those are actually your spiritual mentors. This got deep real fast, didn't it? But it's true. It's true. Who you go to, who you surround yourself with to navigate the craziness that we call life makes all the difference in the world. This is why frustrated parents across the globe can't help but try to talk some sense into their kids who are about to do something unwise. Half of us are shaking our head right now. We say things like, if your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump off that cliff too? Raise your hand if you've heard that growing up. Yeah, there we go. We're at like 90%. Now raise your hand if you said something like that to a loved one. Yeah, there we go. So we know what we're doing. This is familiar stuff. It's by God's mercy, his grace, his patience, and his faithfulness working through the love of family and friends that most of us live beyond our teenage years. You're alive because of others' wisdom. But that's the way God set up this whole human enterprise. Have you seen those nature shows where baby sea turtles hatch like half a mile down away from the shore? And they have to dig themselves out of the sand. They have to waddle as fast as they can towards the water. And all the while, these villainous, you know, enemies, they're coming on land, they're coming by air, they're gobbling up all these cute, wonderful, defenseless little turtles right and left. But these poor buggers never met their parents. They were never taught how to be turtles. They were never instructed how to survive. They are driven by instinct, not instruction. Now, human babies, on the other hand, we're completely reliant on our parents' wisdom to stay alive, are we not? Every single person sitting here today is alive because of a collective wisdom of multiple generations. Yes, Tim, baby turtles are cute and all, but what about the damage caused by others? What about my own painful suffering and that others have inflicted on me? What about all the damage I've inflicted myself on this world, to myself and to others? My life hasn't been all rose petals and summer vacations, Tim. There's a lot of truth in here. I hate to break it to you so bluntly. What about all the violence and suffering and disaster mankind has created on the earth? We've got human trafficking, political wars, greedy companies destroying our planet. I mean, the list goes on. There's no shortage of real life examples that have gone wrong. Yet none of this is a surprise to God. He designed us in his image to bear his mark, to go forth into this world in his name. He designed us for unimaginable beauty and goodness. But this also opens up the possibility for mankind, for humankind, to mess it all up. Like little unwise children, mankind disobeyed God's guidance and chose to figure out life all by ourselves. And this didn't work out too well. Our Heavenly Father, not surprised by any of this, never gave up on humanity. He chose to stay close to us, inviting us once again over and over to partner with him, to learn how to be his children again, to be full of beauty and goodness. And in God's most famous self-description, we've kind of heard it twice already today. Thank you, liturgists. That was wonderful. In God's most famous self-description found in Exodus 34, he lays out what kind of life he's inviting us all into. And we'll look at verses 6 and 7. And this is what it says. The Lord passed before Moses and he proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children and to the children's children, to the third and to the fourth generation. The first three quarters of this statement sounds amazing, don't they? God is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He keeps steadfast love for thousands. And I think you can see, yeah, thousands is underlined up here. There's a reason. The ESV kind of translation, it doesn't make it apparent that the author is connecting the thousands to generations down at the bottom. This is thousands of generations. We know this because in Deuteronomy 7:9, he makes this point crystal clear. It says, understand therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. So God keeps steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin for a thousand or for thousands of generations. This is huge. This is huge. But it's that last part that puts us on edge, where God visits the iniquities of the fathers to the children and to the children's children to the third and fourth generation. If you want a really cool little online article, you're going to have to go into the notes. I think, Brandon, maybe it's in there. We'll put it in there if it's not. But it's like a little 5-minute read, and it kind of talks about what the difference is between sin and trespass and iniquity, and why it's iniquity that gets passed on and not necessarily trespasses and sin. But God keeps steadfast love for thousands of generations compared to visiting generational iniquity to the third and fourth generations. But God's not even talking about salvation here. He's highlighting the consequences, both good and bad, and how our actions kind of ripple through time and affect others. We know this to be true, don't we? There have been studies on the negative effects of babies born to alcoholic mothers. We know the consequences of abusive fathers to their children. Each of us wrestle with generational brokenness and dysfunction. Every parent in this room has promised to themselves to do a better job than their parents did with them. I mean, the not-so-funny joke these days is whether you want to save money for your kid's college education or therapy bills. But that last part of God's self-description at the end, that warning about generational consequences, it has a hidden invitation that I don't want us to miss. And this invitation has everything to do with intergenerational community. The very generational and communal mechanisms by which we unintentionally pass on our brokenness and our damage, our iniquity, to the third and fourth generations, these are the very same mechanisms by which we can partner with God to bring blessing and healing and restoration and peace and joy. That is incredible. God is, in describing his character to a fledgling group of recently freed slaves back in Exodus, he's inviting them, but he's also inviting us to join one another, holding hands through that link the generations together to bring beauty and goodness back into each other's lives. Listen in as we read the first kind of half of Proverbs chapter 2. It'll be up on the screen, I believe. You can also turn to it in your Bibles or your phone apps. But we're going to see for ourselves kind of what we're all talking about. So let's imagine as we read Proverbs 2, 1 through 12, that not only is King Solomon speaking to his son here, but also that God, our Heavenly Father, is speaking to all of his children gathered together. And so we'll start in verse 1. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure." And we're going to keep going on, but what if we as an intergenerational community collectively received God's words, treasured up his commandments as one big family, and encouraged each other to do the same? What if? Well, then verse 5 tells us, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart." It'll come into your heart. "And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech." So reading this, maybe it's just me, but realizing that I'm not supposed to do life all by myself, that God designed for me to live in and operate from an intergenerational community that is focused on growing God's goodness and beauty in and with each other, that's comforting. I'm not alone. You're not alone. We're not supposed to be doing this thing called life alone. The weight of the world is not on your shoulders. Right here in this room, you've got a great big family that sees you through the eyes of heaven. Look around the room. You're seeing your spiritual brother, your spiritual sister, your spiritual aunt or uncle, your spiritual nephew, your spiritual grandparent. These, right here, these are the people who God put together to spiritually mentor you and one another. Well, it's easy to say that God doesn't make mistakes, right? Right? He's perfect. He doesn't mess up. He doesn't make mistakes. Well, hold on to that. Because that means that God has placed you in this group of believers so that they can surround you and partner with God to be his hands and his voice and his wisdom in your life. And God planted you here to partner with God to be a blessing to others in this same group as well. It goes both ways. Wisdom needs to be acquired. It needs to be taught, right? You want to acquire wisdom? Gather around in groups. Gather around Sundays, encouraging one another to partner with God. This is how we get wisdom. You want to hear the voice of God in your life? Gather around and speak to one another as you see them, as God sees them, as radiant and beautiful reflection of God's goodness. Honestly, this is what intergenerational community is all about. Remember our definition from last week? I think it's up there. There we go. Intergenerational community is where two or more generations share their lives, use their gifts, worship and doing ministry together, interacting in meaningful ways in order to live out being the body of Christ to each other and the greater community. As we rub shoulders and we share stories and we rely on one another, God's wisdom, particularized in each of our lives, starts to show up in others' lives as well. It's kind of like cross-pollination. Young and old share their lives, their wisdom, and everyone benefits. And this kind of intentional intergenerational community is absolutely beautiful to the rest of the world who's starving for this kind of relational beauty and goodness. So I hope by now you've got a deeper appreciation of why we tell you that you don't have to do life alone. You don't have to take your next step by yourself. We've got a great big family here available and happy to journey with you. Would you pray with me? So, Heavenly Father, you tell us to follow you. But it's not just you and me. I've got a family. And you've invited us to follow you. We don't do this Christian life alone or by our own effort. We do it as a family. And that's so comforting because I get tired. I get weary. I mess up. I don't really do a good job. But when I fall down, I've got an actual person's eyes and hands looking at me and reaching down to pick me up. And they're your eyes. And they're your hands. God, I need to be encouraged every single day. I need to be encouraged all over the place. How beautiful is it that you've placed so many of your family, of my brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles in my life to encourage me. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this community. Help me, help us to lean in to each other so that we can experience more of you. For where, you know, two or three are gathered, Jesus Christ, so there you are. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. Pray all this in your Son's precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.